always a overwhelming opportunity to be behind this pulpit. I never take it lightly, and it's just an honor to be up here tonight. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 1, if we could stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to speak to your people, Lord. But, Lord, I am not capable of speaking to your people, or, Lord, I am not capable of giving them anything. But, Lord, I yield myself to you, and Holy Spirit, I need you to speak to me and through me, Lord, to be a conduit to the blessing of the people, please. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as the people listen, Lord, that, Lord, you would just guide their hearts and their ears to hear from you, Lord. Lord, thank you, Lord, that we have a place to meet with you tonight. Lord, just thank you for this message. In the name we pray, amen. You may be seated. This is a very familiar story to us all. I like to use it a lot with the kids. You know, it scares the time out of them if you say that someone lied, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, they're laying on their back and people's carrying them out. So for a little while, at least till they get out of the building, they at least don't want to tell a lie, at least to that far. After that, I don't know. But I liked the story very much, and, you know, I began thinking and about this story a lot. I think of it a lot because so many times we quench the Holy Spirit in something we do. We've heard so many sermons, and someone preached a sermon lately about quenching the Holy Spirit that I heard. But I was reading through some old sermon titles from years gone by, and I came across a title that someone preached, and if I said his name, a lot of people would know that someone preached. And the title of that message was, Why Are We Here? I don't know what that message said or anything, but I thought of that a lot. It's like, what is the true meaning on why are we here? And I began thinking about Ananias that day as he was coaxing up his plan with his wife Sapphira, that they was going to lie that morning. And I began thinking of Ananias as he got ready, and, you know, he had that money, and who knows what he did with the rest of the money, but I began thinking about that as he became to the house of God. He came in the back doors that morning, and he was stopped by Peter, and Peter said, is that all? And he said, yes. And I began thinking of his reason. Why was he going to the God's house that morning? He had some ulterior motive of coming to God's house that morning. He wanted to keep back some money, and, you know, we all want some money, but when it has to deal with the Holy Spirit, I don't want nothing to do with that from lying to the Holy Spirit. And began thinking, why was he there that morning? What was the true reason? I'd rather just stayed home and kept it all rather than coming to God's house that morning and lying to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit could have killed him at home because he didn't come. I don't know. But I began thinking of that. And then I began thinking on, why are we here? What brings us to Bethel Baptist Church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday? And I began thinking of my day that's on a Sunday. I began thinking, I always get to Dunkin' Donuts about 7:30 because America runs on Dunkin', and so does our bus ministry. And I get there every Sunday morning about 7:30, and if I'm in luck, it's ready. And, you know, I ponder on the fact of why it's not ready sometimes, and my mind gets a little sidetracked with that. The devil allows something so minor to confuse me for a little bit, to dwell on the fact that they know every Sunday morning at 7:30 I'm going to be there, and it's not ready. And then they break the top off the handle, and I say, just put it in the back. They broke the top off the handle this morning, and the coffee box was going like this. I don't, and they was looking at it, it's like, just put it in the back, I need to go. And so I think about that. And I was pondering that, and then I get to the church, and I make sure the buses are warmed up for the people, that they're not cold, because God bless them, every Sunday morning they come out, then to sit on a cold vinyl seat, you know, I mean, that's bad. And so I make sure, I try to make sure the buses are warmed up enough by the time they get here, and then the bus meeting takes place, and then we go out in the buses. Then the buses come in, and I make my way to the organ, and have my partner service of playing the organ. And I think about that, and I think about what I'm supposed to do there. Then after that, then the Sunday school lesson starts, and I go find my place and listen to the message. And I mean, glory to God, now we all found out this morning that we can leave trash in the pews and someone else will clean it up for us. And it's okay that way. And he told me I wasn't paying attention to his message this morning, so I had to get him back some way. And we learned some valuable information in Sunday school in the morning hour. And then Sunday morning worship service starts, and I make my way back up to the organ to have my part. And I go back into the back, and because I try to come up around the back way so I don't disturb the invitation by walking up the aisle. And I get so wrapped up into doing all these things, the true meaning on why am I here begins to get lost. I had to be very careful, and I know I talked about it last time I preached, but at the tent revival, I had to be careful on doing my duties to make sure that I was still in mind of the Holy Spirit. We'd get there, I don't know, John, what time was we getting there? Too early, we was getting there. Yeah, we was getting there like at 8 o'clock in the morning and opening up the tent, and then you didn't get home to midnight, and then you know you was still all fired up, and so you didn't go to bed, and you know, you're tired, and then you get up, and you get there, and you're opening the tent, and by the time you get to the tent, you pulled the flap back, and it was like a sauna in there, and it was hot, and you was already aggravated, and you're in your dress clothes, and you're trying not to get dirty, but I had to be careful not to get wrapped up into doing the things that need done, the administration part, but always keep in mind of the real reason why we're here. And Bethel Baptist Church offers so many great reasons to be here, and I just wrote some down on some great reasons to be here. Number one, Bethel is the most loving church I think I have ever walked into. I mean, the Bible says to love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I love you. It's your commandment to love. We're supposed to love one another. That's great. Bethel's a loving church. You know, I can't even thank you enough for when I came back. Just see, it was like I never left. Bethel just embraced me, and I made some stronger friendships with some people that like I've never had before, and I thank God for that. I thank God for the love of Bethel. When a visitor's here, you know, Grandpa is like a hawk trying to get to him to give them their visitor packet, and it makes me smile as I watch that, and I watch people, and I like just to come up here, and I love playing the organ, and there's certain songs you probably hear the same 10, 15, because I can remember them as I watch what you're doing, so I don't have to, because I enjoy watching you guys get around and mingle with each other. I enjoy the fellowship, and I enjoy watching Christian people. There's nothing better than being in the fellowship of Christian people and the love. And I had a great time last Saturday, and preacher Mrs. Skiver and Brother Hamilton and I got to go out to eat together, and it was great with the fellowship with a missionary. And you know, Brother Hamilton, everything he was doing was just like full blown, and you know, he was him and preacher talking back and forth to each other, and Mrs. Skiver kept telling them to be quiet because they was getting excited talking to each other. And I enjoyed watching the fellowship, and I enjoyed watching getting to, and I miss that, because I that's the one of the things I miss about being with Dad as the pastor, because I always got to be with that. I always got to be with the missionaries. They go out and hear the stories of craziness of being in Africa and going up hills and mountains and the dangers with their kids, and I miss that. I enjoy the fellowship with the preachers, but I thank God that Bethel's a church that loves people. And I thank God that we have the ministries we have. With the, as talking before, the bus ministry. I'll always be rah-rah for the bus ministry. And it's more than, I love buses. I like 40-foot vehicles. I like the bus, but it's more than that. It's the kids. And I might not be that great with the kids, and I might not be that lovey with the kids, but that's the true meaning of the bus ministry. That's my love. I love the bus ministry. There's nothing better on a day like today when it's 13 degrees, when their kids are standing outside waiting for the bus to come. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than when you try to make a turn down by Dave's house and the bus won't turn and you're scared to death. That was bad. There's a lot of things better than that, as I didn't want to make a new addition to Brother Dave's house. But I love the bus ministry. The bus ministry can be very aggravating, as Brother Ed, as we discussed recently, every week it seems that something's going wrong. One of the buses won't start. I often wonder why I wanted to come to Bethel to be involved in the bus ministry, because, man, them things. But, you know, thank God for them. I'm just harassing and just kidding, but thank God for the buses. Thank God for the 30 that was on the Ravenna today and 21 on Wyndham. But are we here because of the love? Not that that's a bad thing. The Bible commands us to love one another, but that's the sole reason we're here. Are we here for all the ministries? Are we here because there's an ABL program that, you know, we can come to, and thank God for that. I haven't been to one in a long time. Mom used to help in them, and I used to get to come, and Fran Cooley on the steel guitar thing, is that what she played? And you know, and it was cool, and, you know, I all the people coming in, and Brother Tom and Miss Annie with the people, and some people would sing, and just a great time, and the food, of course, because everything revolves around food and around Baptist. And it just seems every time you turn around, you're eating, and thank God for that. And I've gained 15 pounds since I moved back to Bethel. Are we here because of the ministries? Bethel has great ministries. And the Christian school, I wish I could have been a part of the Christian school. It does my heart good to see the little kids running around with BBCA on their little shirts and their names on it, and then you get confused because Jimmy has somebody else's shirt on. You don't know who's who. But it thank God for that ministry. Thank God for Hattie's ministry, that someone cares enough. Thank God for the nursing home ministry, that cares enough to go to the people that nobody cares about. But are we here for the ministries? Thank God for Pastor Skyver. I mean, there's not a pastor in the world, and I don't think I know anybody that loves, besides being a pastor, that loves people more than he does. There was a time that I was going through some struggles here recently, and he found out about it, and he called me and made sure I was okay, and then he made me call him when I got home to make sure I was okay when I got home. And thank God for the love of a pastor. Thank God for him. Thank God for his care. And I just, it's just not the same. Pastor Dave, thank God that we have him, but it's just not the same when preacher's not here. They're just, you walk in the building and you can feel that something's missing when preacher's not here. And this just a week or so ago, I just needed some counsel on something. And I went to him, and 2.5 hours he talked to me in a genuine conversation. Thank God for the love of Pastor Skyver. But are we here just for Pastor Skyver's love? Thank God this church is old-fashioned. That's a beef that, I mean, oh, that you heard the story I told last time about the church that had the disco ball in the middle of the auditorium, and I didn't understand that. And I thank God for an old-fashioned church. That organ right there was played at the Blacks' wedding. And it was, I'm not going to tell you the name of the church, but it was replaced by a drum set. Had it been played in 3 years when I got it. And John and I went to the church to pick it up, and it was sitting in a Sunday school room, and the pipes was still installed in the auditorium, so I couldn't hear what it sounded like when I picked it up. And we walked in that foyer, and John and I walked in, and there was a Starbucks in the foyer. And it just baffled me. And that's the first time I had ever seen anything like that. The carpet was brown, the walls were brown, and there was Starbucks sitting in the corner. And there the organ was took off the platform and put in a Sunday school room, and we walked in the auditorium to take the pipes off the wall, and they was hanging above the doors. The auditorium was built a lot like this, and there was that black curtain was up across the back, and there was wires and stuff going everywhere. There was a drum set, there was guitars, the piano was sitting over in the corner. And I looked at John and I said, wow, That was an independent fundamental Hellfire Damnation Baptist Church at one time. And I looked, and my heart was heavy, and I began to get aggravated, and I began to get very mad. And John can attest to this. I do not claim to be a strong man at what at so all, but that thing weighs 425 pounds. And we had that thing hanging out of the back of a Chevy Astro, and it was going like this. And while two other people stood and looked at it going, I don't think it's going to go. And I was so aggravated, and I was so mad, and I was so passionate that an independent fundamental Baptist church that used to stand for something went downhill. And here we have their organ, and the pastor goes, glad to see the old thing go. And it's sitting there, and I said, John, this thing going in one way or another. And I grabbed hold of the thing, and I pulled it as hard as I could, and it was like the Titanic reverse-wise. It just slid right up and in the back of the van, and oh, I was mad. Because I didn't understand how somebody could stand up and take the church in a totally different direction. I don't understand that. I don't understand why someone would want to go from the old-fashioned way. I don't get it. You hear sermon after sermon after sermon, and I said it before, and a man of God said that revival can never happen again. I just bought a book that was published in 1950 by John R. Rice and says, we can't have revival now. It just came in the mail, and I'm excited to read it. There's no reason why revival can't happen, but the reason we shouldn't need revival among America. Now, hear what I'm saying. There is always room to better yourself. But we're always preaching for revival, revival, revival. Because why do we need revival? Because the fundamental Baptist churches are about dead. I'm sick of the White House. I'm sick of politics. I'm sick of all the political candidates. But it's if the fundamental Baptist churches, I'm not preaching anything new tonight. There's nothing new under the sun. But if the fundamental Baptist churches wanted to run astray, fundamental Baptist, I don't know if I like church history a little bit. But the term fundamental Baptist didn't come out to about 1929. J. Frank Norris decided that he was sick of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1929. A lot of people held on to the Southern Baptist Convention to the 60s if they wasn't kicked out before. But J. Frank Norris's way of getting back at the Southern Baptist Convention was getting a whole bunch of rotted fruit and taking his deacons from the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth and taking them down to the Southern Baptist Convention doors, and on Christmas Day, all they would do all day was throw rotted fruit at the Southern Baptist Convention's door. What was the purpose of doing that? I don't know, but he thought whatever they was doing was wrong enough that he should tell them in some weird way that he was fed up with it. But 1929, the fundamental Baptist came to be. There was no real independent Baptist churches back then, but what happened from 1929 when J. Frank Norris took that stand, and then later on, Lee Robinson was kicked out, and Lester Roloff was kicked out, and Jack Hiles was kicked out. What happened from back then till now were those churches that those men pastor are no longer. You can't walk into them. You can't walk into Highland Park Baptist Church today and hear a message. There's a drum set that sits right there in front of the pulpit at Highland Park Baptist Church. And I know you probably shouldn't say names, and then the old saying goes, well, then don't say them yourself. But I'm trying to say we're so far away. And I thank God Bethel's old-fashioned. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm sick. we come in the church, and it just, we're so sidetracked with so many different stuff. We're so sidetracked. We get our ministry in our head, you know, but at the same time, we're not thankful that the church is old-fashioned. We take it for granted. We take it for, Miss Liz and I was talking about this pulpit on where it came from, and, you know, it looks mighty old-fashioned. I don't like those pulpits that are glass. That's not old-fashioned to me. And what's that have to do with anything? Absolutely nothing, but it's not a pulpit. I don't like it when the organs are taken out to replace with the drum set. And we take that stuff for granted. Maybe you've grown up in this church all your life and you never seen anything out of it. Maybe you got saved in this church and you don't know what's outside this church. Don't take it for granted. But it's ridiculous. And not only should we respect the church for being old-fashioned, but when we come in the church, don't judge the people inside the church. An old-fashioned church, they didn't judge people in the old-fashioned church. And I was listening to a sermon the other day, and it made me laugh. It said, when a sinner used to walk the aisle and they come and got saved, it used to be a little bit different. He said, they got saved, and then they added to the church. And the common thing is, where'd those people go? They walked the aisle and they got saved. He goes, they wasn't really saved. He goes, where'd they go? And he goes, well, here's my argument with that. He said, it's not up to us to judge whether that person got saved or not. He said, well, and then when one comes and walks the aisle and gets saved, he goes, and then they get baptized, they join the church, and then they sing in the choir and stuff. He goes, we call that an old-fashioned salvation. He said, there's no such thing. He said, if you go down to the funeral home, said, and say there's three funerals going at the same time, he said, you walk into a room, the first room, and you look at that person and go, boy, they're dead. He said, then you go to the next one and go, boy, they're really dead. He said, then you go down to the third one and say, boy, they got maggots crawling out of their eyes, their flesh is rotting, and go, they're old-fashioned dead. He said, no, the truth is the first, second, third, they was all dead the same way. He said, and when you get saved, that's up to that person they're saved. It might mean something to more than someone else. And I began thinking about that. And I began thinking about people like Dr. Jim Delishment, who did $175 worth of drugs a day. Anybody remember Dr. Jim? And the story is from Dope to Hope. The cassette tape, I guess there's a CD now, but I have about four of them, and only one of them still works. When I was a little kid, I got a little radio that had tapes in it, and I carried it all around with me everywhere that I went. And I listened to it so much, I wore it out. And I don't have a tape player in my car anymore, but when I did, you put the tape in, I could say word for word, I knew where he breathed that. I knew everything. But his from Hope to Dope, how does somebody that was doing drugs, how does somebody that was president of the Hells Angels of St. Louis, Missouri, get suckered into coming to a morning service and walks the aisle for salvation because he was mad about what the preacher was telling him that he was going to hell, and then walked the aisle for salvation, kneels at the front pew, gets saved, and then a month later, he's preaching. Are they old-fashioned saved? Was that any different? And I began thinking about that. I began thinking, it's a little sidetrack from the sermon, but it aggravates me. I began thinking about that. We don't take our salvation sometimes as serious as we should. Not to say we're not saved, but we take it for granted. I was saved and Brother Dave always alludes to the fact that he wished that he had 100 people that got saved and grew up in church. And sometimes, though, it seems that those are the people that take their salvation for granted. They wasn't saved out of some deep, dark sin. They don't know what it's like to be old-fashioned saved, as the term is. They don't know what it's like to be saved out of some hellhole somewhere. They don't know what it's like to be saved out of a bar. They don't know what it's like to come from a broken family, but they come in here and they get saved. And then as time goes on, they turn 18 and, you know, they're fed up with what's going on and, you know, they're gone. I had a friend, a very good friend. We went out to eat together. He came over to the house and played. I like board games. He liked video games. And we'd play Monopoly until he got bored. And then we'd play video games. And he played Xbox. I mean, he knew all the cheats. He knew everything. I'm trying to walk the right way. And, I mean, he's jumping off of walls in this video game and everything. And it was ridiculous. It was ridiculous how he knew how to do it. He spent all his life doing it. But we was pretty good friends. He grew up in church. His mom and dad had a little bit of a rough going, and he got back in the church, and he got on fire for God. He came to every service. He came all to the visitation. He came to soul winning. We went out together. We passed out the flyers together. We was pretty good friends. Not the best of friends, but we was pretty good friends. He always, wherever I was, he was sitting beside me. Well, he began to lose his fear of God. I think when you start losing your fear of God, it's my opinion, you start losing the realness of what your salvation really is. And to me, it's just like spitting right in God's face. And he got out of church, and he started hanging around some wrong people. And the last time that I seen him, he got a Dodge Charger, and the last time I seen him, I had a Dodge Ram. And one of his friends gave me a gesture. They told me I was number one in an impolite way. And we got in a race, my Dodge Ram and his Dodge Charger, and we're going down the road, and it's the last time I ever seen him. That's the last time I seen him alive. The next time that I seen him, he was laying in a casket with a bullet hole through his neck. You know, I began to think, I walked up to that casket, and a drug deal went bad. He was the driver of the car. I don't know if he was involved in the drugs, but a drug deal went bad. They shot him, and not only did they shot him, then they pulled him out of the car, put him on the ground, put their foot in his chest, and shot him 6 more times in the chest. And I walked up to his casket that day, and I looked down into his face, and he wanted a red tie like mine, and he wanted a black suit. And I walked up to that casket, and he had that red tie on and that black suit. And I looked at him, and I know this might be impolite, but I looked at him and said, "You're an idiot. You wasted your life." And I know he couldn't hear what I was saying. I think, "But you wasted your life." I mean, we went to a conferences together. We spoke about the Lord was, he thought the Lord was going to call him to preach, and I could see it in his life, and he was getting on fire for God, but he wasted his life. He took his salvation for granted, and he went out, and he wasn't thankful for it. He wasn't thankful that he had an old-fashioned church and a preacher that loved him. He wasn't thankful that he had a pastor that wrote him notes and cared for him, or that he had a friend that loved him. He wasn't thankful for that. He spit in God's face, and he wasn't thankful for that. And every time, every once in a while, I still go back to Lima. I go to that graveside, and there's no tombstone there because his father couldn't afford it. I go to where that grave is, and I just look down and think, "You're an idiot. You wasted your life. What was that for?" And young people this morning, tonight, I tell you, don't take your salvation for granted. Don't take Bethel Baptist Church for granted. Don't take anything that goes on here for granted. It's all to make your life better. Don't be, I don't know. And I watched my dad do that funeral with tears rolling down his eyes as a 19-year-old young man lay in the casket dead because he didn't fear the Lord. I don't understand that when all that went on. He had a pastor that loved him. He had a church that had ministries. But the question is, and I thought back, why did you come in the first place? Why were you here? You might come to Bethel Baptist Church because you feel obligated to come. You might be in a ministry that you've been in for a long time. You went out. You backslid. You don't know how to get out. Bethel Baptist Church is a great church. I don't know anybody in here personally that's backslid. But you might be in a ministry you've been in for years. You don't know how to get out. You went out. You're not in the spiritual condition that you know you should be in, and you know it. And I'm not saying I'm spiritual. I'll never claim to be spiritual. Somebody rated their spirituality here to somebody that I know, and that scared me when someone rates their spirituality. I don't understand that at all. But you might be here tonight, and you feel obligated to come to Bethel Baptist Church because you don't want to look bad upon. You don't fear God. You just fear men. And I ask you, why do you come? We, Bethel Baptist Church, wants you to come. Pastor Skye wants you to come. Brother Dave wants you to come. You want to help, but I ask you, what's the reason? Why don't you try to fix yourself? There's no reason to quit a ministry just because you're backslidden. I've watched somebody at Open Door, they quit a ministry because they backslid. They didn't want in it anymore. They had quite a few ministries, and they began backsliding. You could watch their life, and me and him talked very much, and I loved him very much, and he loved me, and he loved to ask me questions about Jack Hiles because he never could stump me. He asked me every question he could and to stump me on it. He was very intelligent, the most intelligent man I think I ever know, but he began to backslide. But he came and he came and he came and he came, and then Wednesday nights dropped. And then Sunday nights dropped. He quit coming to visitation. He lost his fear for God. Who cares about men? I don't care what someone really thinks about men. I think a lot, but who cares what men think? But where's our fear for God at? The Bible says the fear of God is the... Oh, where is it? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't understand how someone could do that. I don't understand how someone could just totally turn their back on God. I've been in a place that I have been backslidden. But you know, I allude to it very often because I like to be transparent to try to help someone. There was a point in my life I knew how to fake it. I knew how to put on, and I use this illustration a lot, but I just fear that a lot of people are in this position and they don't want to admit to it. I knew how to put on the suit. I knew how to put, you know, I knew how to do all this. And I just got this suit the other day, and I was very happy with it. And we went clear to $10 to get it, John and I. And I like a suit. I like dressing up. And I knew how to do it. And I, even in a backslidden state, I mean, I still like dressing up. But I come to church, I knew how to dot every fundamental I and cross every fundamental T. I knew what to say. I knew what people I had to say hi to make everybody happy. That nothing was going on, but I was wrong. I didn't fear God at that point. God could have struck me dead, and he probably should have struck me dead. But I was in a good church. Everything that I ever wanted in a good church. And I had to sit and ask myself, what am I doing here? Why am I really here? I was fearing men. I was fearing what my dad would have thought of me. I was fearing about, even though we wasn't here, I didn't want to disappoint Pastor Skyver. I never want to disappoint Pastor Skyver. I was 4 months old when Pastor Skyver came. Besides dad, he was the only preacher I ever knew. I love Pastor Skyver with all my heart. I didn't want to disappoint him. I didn't want to disappoint my dad or my family. But I was in a backslidden state. I knew what to do. I had ministries. I was the bus director. I played the organ. I was involved in the sound room, and I didn't know what I was doing, but I tried. I pushed buttons. And I had a lot of ministries that I did, and I even preached several times in that state. And everybody come up and go, oh, Brother Bill, that was a great sermon. It really blessed my blesser. And I was like, and I sat back, how? How did that happen? I don't understand why the Holy Spirit would still use somebody in that state, but the Holy Spirit can use anybody he wishes to use. If he can use a donkey, he can use you. But I began thinking, it's like, if I can, in this state, if I can bless somebody, what can I do if I get my heart right with God? And many times, I just fear that there's so many Christians in church, and we know what to do, and Bethel's a great church, and I'm not bashing Bethel in any way. I love Bethel. I came back to Bethel. I left a church that was going forward. We just got out of a great tent revival, and I talk about it a lot, but if you was there, you would understand why I talk about it so much. It was great. The Holy Spirit was there. I had ministries. I was doing things. I came here to and I left my fiance, and I left my parents, and I left my niece that was just born. And if anybody's seen her, she's as cute as a button, and she... She tells you bye when you come in, and when you leave, she says hi, but she don't know. And I left all that to come here. I wouldn't come here if I didn't like Bethel. I'm not trying to bash you, but anywhere you go, there's going to be people that are sitting in a pew that they know what to do. They know what to say. But we refuse sometimes. We resist the Holy Spirit to get our hearts right with God. And I ask you a question, why are you here? Kids, you might be forced to be here for a long time. You don't have a decision. I didn't have a decision. For a long time, you know, even as a little kid, you'd come and, are we going to church tonight? I don't know why you even asked that question, because you knew what the answer was. And we'd come, and it wasn't my choice to come. And I don't know how many kids are in here tonight. I don't see very many, but You might be forced to be here. Don't be forced to be here. I got to a point when I was little, I loved church. And those people that left the stuff in the pews, I was mad at them. Because Sunday morning after church, I went through. There was 3 songbooks on the inside and 2 songbooks on the outside. Every offering envelope was facing the same way. There was the same amount of offering envelopes in every pew. The chairs were perfectly straight. And if somebody even so dared to leave a tissue that they had used in the pew, you don't even want to know what I prayed. And I loved church. I just loved it. I liked coming. Nobody had to ask me, or I didn't have to ask when we was going. I was ready before they was. I was all ready, and I couldn't wait to get to church, and when it was time to leave, I didn't want to leave. I loved church. Don't be forced to come to church, kids. It be a habit while you're here. Just, you come, as I alluded to before. But the one true reason why we should be here, I believe personally, is found in Mark chapter 16. We all know what this is. It's very, 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 very familiar to us all. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How are we supposed to preach the gospel if we're not right ourselves? How are we supposed to win somebody to Christ if we're not right with God? How are we supposed to know what to preach when we're not right with God? I get so nervous to go out soul winning with somebody that's older than I am, because they know more than I do. And I really enjoyed it when I was in college, because most of them didn't even really know how to tie their shoes. So if somebody confused me, which was very easy, if someone confused me when we was out soul winning, they didn't even know the answer either, so I felt okay. And you know, and you use the old analogy, oh, we'll get to that later at the end, and hopefully that they forget about it. Most of the time, they didn't forget about it, and you look like an idiot. But how are you supposed to know? How are you supposed to know what to say? How are you supposed to know? And I get aggravated because you'd be trying to pull up scriptures, and you couldn't pull them up. And then you get in the car, and you'd be driving, and it's like, ugh! And then you don't know what the scripture was. But how are we supposed to tell people about Christ if we don't know, if our hearts aren't right? Why are we here? That should be the reason we're here, to get something from the messages, but also be a blessing when we're here. But if we're not here to get a blessing, if we're here and we're this stiff and we're here because we have to be, or we're here just because we like the fellowship, or we're here just because we like that, but not here for the true reason, I'm glad Bethel's old-fashioned. I'm glad we have a pastor that loves us. I'm glad that the congregation loves each other. I'm glad we have the ministry. I'm glad Bethel is what it is. But if you're not coming to God's house for the right reason, why are you here? That's the question. I'm not trying to insult anybody, but if you're not here to receive something and better your life, I mean, people watch. I mean, Grandpa and Grandma was telling me the story a couple weeks ago that their neighbors across the street started coming to church because they watched them come to church, right? And they watch what you're doing. They watch they watch every Sunday morning when you get up. And my neighbor probably hates me every Sunday morning because my alarm goes off to Green Acres, and I live in an apartment and really loud. And you know, I get all happy about it because I don't like beep 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 beep. But I get all happy, Green Acres is going off, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, I'm all happy about it. And then I put on my vest to be like Mr. Douglas, and I'm happy about it. But he probably gets aggravated. He knows every morning at 7:15-ish that I'm going to be going out my door and slam the door. And because when he shuts his door, my house goes like that. So I know when I shut my door, his house goes like that. So he knows what's going on. But if you're not in your place, if you're not doing what... How are we supposed to win people to the Lord if we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing? And when we come to God's house, what's the reason to be here? And I got a question, and then I'm done. One more question. I like questions. What was the last sermon that I preached? Are you mad yet? I like questions. And a lot of people come up to me and ask me, are you mad yet? Like, probably, something probably happened in the course of the day that really made me mad. So, yeah, I can say I'm mad. But anyway, I got a question. Why are we here? What's the reason? We're coming to receive a blessing, but when's the last time that you prayed that we would receive a blessing when you got to the house of God? When's the last time on a Saturday night that you got down and prayed as Pastor Shriver prepared his message for the next sermon, for the next day? When's the last time you got down on your knees and said, oh God, be with Pastor Shriver. God, be with the bus workers as they go to get ready. Be with the buses that they start and that they run mechanically right. Give them safety out on the roads. Be with the kids. Get them up in the morning. When's the last time you prayed for the Sunday school teachers that they was well prepared and that the students came in with a receptive heart? When's the last time you prayed the Holy Spirit would come down in a way that it never had before and that the church would be so full with the Holy Spirit that no distraction would happen? When's the last time you prayed that everybody had their cell phone off on the Sunday morning? And I know that sounds funny, but I'm being serious. When's the last time you prayed that no distractions happened, that people could hear? When's the last time you prayed that a soul walked the aisle on Sunday morning? And thank God we've been having come down, but when's the last time you prayed for two souls to come down the aisle on a Sunday morning? When's the last time you prayed that someone would join the church at the baptistry waters begin to stir? Why are we here? What's the reason we're here? Why don't we pray for these things? You say, well, I'm sure somebody does. But we should. Dad and I, every Saturday night, would go to the church, and we'd get down and pray. And it wasn't, oh God, be with all the Sunday school teachers and be with the buses that go out, and oh God, just give us a good time in your house of the Lord that day, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. No, it was getting a hold of God. It was coming boldly to the throne of grace because we wanted to see something. We wanted to see something happen. We wanted to see revival happen. And D.L. Moody said, this is a preacher ending. I said I was done with one more question and something else came. D.L. Moody said that if you want revival, draw a circle. Put it on the ground, on a piece of paper, put it on the ground and write revival in it. He said, then go like this. He said, revival starts with you. He said, but at the same time, once revival starts in you, are you praying it starts in others? He said, because if you put one log that's on fire in a mist of wet logs, the rest of the logs won't catch fire. He said, the log that's on fire will eventually burn out. And he said, when's the last time that you prayed that revival would happen? When's the last time that your heart began to spark? And if your heart began sparking, why don't you pray for others? Not that you can say, ha ha, you're in sin, but to say, God, help revival to happen at Bethel Baptist Church that we might go forward to see us out on 8300 Infirmary Road. What we talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, and I'm getting tired of talking about it. I'm ready for it to happen. How serious are we? How serious are we when we come to the house of God? How serious are we to see that building out there? How serious are we about the buses? We get happy when they come in, but how serious are we that we might see them filled? How serious are we to see our Sunday school classes filled? How serious are we to see this auditorium filled? There's no reason this auditorium can't fill. There's no reason for it. And I know the parking's tight and everything out there, but if revival truly would come, the Bethel Baptist Church, I believe this auditorium would fill up. And it's not anybody individual's problem. God, I believe God can quench revival because of one person's mistake. But if Bethel Baptist Church as a whole would get together and get on their knees on Saturday nights before the Sunday morning service, if we get on our knees on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, say, oh God, send something to Bethel Baptist Church. God, help us. Help sinners to walk the aisle. But more than that, revival's not going to happen because a sinner walks the aisle. It's because the saints get... I heard a message say, if you got rid of all the abortion in America, you got rid of all the alcohol in America, I heard that Ohio drank $800 million of liquor in 2011. That doesn't include wine. That doesn't include beer. Of liquor, $800 million. But if we got rid of all the liquor, if we got rid of all the homosexuals, revival still would not happen. Because in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, of my people. Why are we here? Are we here because of a ministry? Are we here because of love? Are we here because of fellowship? Or are we here to see souls saved? Are we here to revive our hearts that we might go out and bless somebody else? Let's pray.